actually having more divorces than we were marriages. It has turned around some. I'm not sure why. Maybe the reasons are economic at this point, because the business climate in Oklahoma is worse than I've ever seen it in my lifetime. Great opportunities to trust God. Thus far, He's been very faithful, and I'm grateful. There's probably no area of human relations, though, under attack by the enemy as the marriage. It was some time ago that the devil was mainly shooting at the non-Christian marriages, but it seems to me now that he's zeroing in on the Christian marriages and on people who are in positions of leadership in Christian organizations. I know that many of the priests and priestesses of the Church of Satan are praying specifically. They have divided up Christian leaders and are praying specifically that they'll fall into sin, praying every day to Satan that this guy will fall or that guy will fall or the other one will fall. And I think that there's a concerted effort being put into our world today by the enemy to break up Christian marriages. And one of the reasons is that a Christian marriage operating on a biblical basis is a tremendous tool in the hands of God to prove to a lost and dying world that Christ is real. You probably have no idea of the impact just of a Christian home. I'll give you one example. Years ago, we had a work day at our house. And the ministry, the fellows that are in the ministry and the single career, single girl, they came over, we're going to clean the house. And so there were about maybe 15 to 20, you know, just like a buzzsaw boy going through there doing all kinds of stuff. And there was a couple, not married, who came from Arkansas on their way to Texas, and they stopped by. And they joined in. And, you know, they got in there and got after it, went on down to Texas, and later married. And it wasn't until about 3 years after they married that we had a letter from this lady, this girl. And she said, you know, I came from a broken home, bad situation, and I had decided that I would never marry. And David, of course, said he was in love with me, and I was in love with him, but I told him I couldn't marry him. But she said, we came to your house the day that we were working there and just observed the way you and your wife treated each other. And she said that encouraged me. If I could have a marriage like that, I'd get married. Well, now they are married, and they have 4 children, and he's teaching in a seminary over in Holland and teaching discipleship. But we had no idea. You know, all we were doing, just doing what we usually do. You know, except we were cleaning the house up that particular day. And I think you need to recognize, fellows, that there's a tremendous ministry just in your home. And let me also say, which has nothing to do with this message particularly, that I believe that the greatest opportunity today for us to meaningfully impact the kingdom of God with our lives is in international students. Now, the reason for that, if an international student's over here, and I'm not in the international student business, although we're working with some Chinese and just thoroughly enjoying it, if an international student's over here, they're here probably for one of 5 reasons. Either they're highly intelligent, or they come from a socially prominent family, or a politically prominent family, or an economically prominent family, or they have such a burning desire for education they've paid a tremendous price to get here. Now, if any or a combination of those are true, and they can be reached with the gospel of Jesus Christ and equipped and trained and discipled, and they go back to their country, they won't have to learn the culture, it's their culture. They won't have to learn the language, it's their language. And you won't have to support them because of that good education, they'll do quite well, thank you. And in the due course of events, those international students will come to the top of the control factors in those countries, just like cream comes to the top of milk in the next generation. They'll be there. So for what it's worth, I don't know if you have any internationals. Are there any internationals in this area? Huh? A lot of them? Woo-hoo! Hey, the harvest is plenty. The laborers are few. Sick them. Get after them. You know, they're out of their own culture. They're lonely. They want to know what America's like. They want to know what American people are like. And you know, most of them never get invited into an American home. Never. And you know, you don't have to be any kind of a theologian to invite them home for supper. Well, let me encourage you. Reach out to them. They're dear, dear people. That's not what I'm here for this morning, though. We're going to talk about the role and responsibility of the husband. Let's pray, shall we? And Father, again, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts might be acceptable in your sight for Jesus' sake. Amen. You might want to know what qualifies me to speak on this subject. One qualification is that I ran one ship of marriage on the rocks. So I can tell you where the rocks are. That probably qualifies me. The dear lady who is now my wife, I'm sorry she couldn't be here. I apologize for that. But I've got to protect her. Good wives are hard to find. She's smarter than I am, better educated than I am, a better minister than I am, more committed than I am, and a whole lot better looking. If I wasn't reasonably obscure male, she'd threaten me, you know. She's a dear gal. Was 8.5 years on the Navigator staff, you know, the Navigator organization. Well, the basic verse this morning I want us to look at, along with some others, is 1 Peter 3:7. 1 Peter 3:7. This will be sort of a basis for us. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life. That's a very interesting, that your prayers be not hindered. Let me put that last piece on there, too. That's a part of the verse. Very interesting. Husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge. Not according to ignorance, not according to prejudice. I think what God is trying to get across to us there is, hey guys, think about your marriage. Put some thought into it. I expect if we would put 10% as much thought into our marriage as we do into our job, our selling, our promoting, we'd probably be known as modern day Casanovas. It seems like when the press is on, the people who get it in the neck or the family. I'm trying to figure why is that they get the short end of the stick. And probably the reason is we think they've got to put up with it. You know? But one of these days you may find out that that's not the situation. They don't have to put up with it. I think Howie Hendricks put it rather well when he said, if it doesn't work at home, don't export it. It's phony. But dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife. What does that mean? That means honoring her person, honoring her judgment, honoring her request, honoring her before men, honoring her in every way that you can, giving honor unto the wife. A good woman is worthy of honor, brethren. As unto the weaker vessel. How are women weaker? Certainly not spiritually, because the Bible says in that very verse that we are heirs together of the grace of life. The ground is all level at the foot of the cross. Neither faith, male or female, slave or free, you know, all level at the foot of the cross. And certainly not physically, because women, physiologically, can stand more pain than men can. They're tougher. I hope it's not intellectually, because I told you Irma's smarter than I am. But I think the weakness is in the emotional area. Men are basically rational beings, they think. Women are basically emotional creatures, they feel. And what a woman feels is just as real to her as what a man thinks. That doesn't mean that women don't think or men don't feel, but basically, that's the way we're wired up. And whenever a woman feels some way about something, for you to try and deal with her on the basis of logic and reason, you're wasting your time. You know that, don't you? Absolutely wasting your time. Because they're emotionally wired up. I think that's the reason that God has given us as men the responsibility of leading a family. Because He's given us the rational mind to do it with. It's not that our position is superior to the wife's position at all. It's just a matter of rules. It's like a lock and a key. Which is the most important, a lock or a key? It takes both to do the job. But it just happens God made us a lock, made her a key, or you know, vice versa. But our responsibility is to lead, and we'll talk about that a little later, but giving honor unto the wife, unto the weaker vessel. Another key verse, Ephesians 4:32. Be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. Did you know that women are tender beings? Colossians 3:19 says, husbands, love your wives and never treat them harshly. They're tender plants. And we cannot treat a woman like we would another man. You know, I can say to old John Repast, John, I don't like the way you do your hair. He'll say to me, well, I don't like the way you do yours either, and we can be friends. You know, no problem. We just don't happen to like each other's hairdo. I'd like nearly any kind of had some hair to work with. But with a woman, it's different. Now, if your wife comes in someday with a new hairdo, and she says, honey, what do you think of my new hairdo? Well, it looks sort of like an explosion in a mattress factory. Wrong answer. Wrong answer. Boy, you know, you may hear that from now on. Now, if you don't like the hairdo, let me tell you how to go at it. If you can pull it off, not laugh. Now, you got to be careful about this. Say, well, sweetheart, it looks very nice. However, I don't think it shows off the classic beauty of your face the way some other hairdos might. She'll go for that. I don't know how she had her hair fixed before, but she'll go back to it, you know. And you won't get clobbered. But we've got to be very, very careful how we communicate with the opposite sex. Heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Now, fellas, if there's some kind of a rift between you and your wife, you might as well quit praying. Your prayers are not getting out. 1 Peter 3:7 says that. If you're not giving honor to your wife, if you're not treating her as the weaker vessel, if you're not thinking about how your marriage is to operate, and there's some kind of a rift, your prayers are hindered. Very plain. I think a lot of guys go for years and years with impotent prayers, or sometimes even prayerlessness, because they're at outs with their wife and too proud to come back and to say, honey, I'm sorry and I was wrong. Well, I'm going to press on. We'll try and finish on time. Did you ever wonder why such a fuss is made over marriage? And it is a big deal. I talked to a little girl, I guess it's the day before yesterday, all excited about getting married, just, you know, blushing and thrilled. I was on the airplane yesterday, that's where I was. She was headed up to her hometown to see about the arrangements. And I said to her, now, honey, let me give you some good advice. She said, what's that? I said, keep the objective in mind. The objective is to get married. And that ain't what all this Mickey Mouse takes place twixt now and then. The facts are you will get married. That's the important thing. But there's a fuss made over marriages. Do you ever notice that? I sometimes wonder if they're not put on for the bride's mother. You know, they're the ones that seem like push that kind of thing, and they want all kinds of bells and whistles and, you know, and things. But the facts are marriage is important. I don't know about all the bells and whistles, but I tell you, it's important to God because He's the one that thought it up. See, the idea of marriage originated in the Garden of Eden when He said, it's not good that man should live alone. Let us make a helpmeet for him. So it originated in the eyes of God. Now, evidently, He has some reason for doing that, or He wouldn't have done it. So it's important to Him. And it's important to our nation. Just from a historical perspective, the foundation stone of democracy as we know it is the family. And whenever the family begins to crumble, historically, it's not long until the nation crumbles with it. A democracy, a republic. Because the family is the cornerstone. And therefore, it's important to us as a nation that we have strong family ties. Our family ties in this country are probably the weakest in the world. Out in Asia and in Africa and in South America, they operate on the basis of the extended family. And boy, the extended family goes on out and out and out and out. And the family is a sort of a homogeneous unit that holds together, and we don't have much of that here. I expect you have more here in Dakota than we've got down in Oklahoma. Because I find that when people are integrated into an ethical and moral society and are functioning on that basis, that they have a greater concern for the family than most of us do. But it's important to our nation. And also it's important to our children. Because if the home breaks up, the children lose the place where God intends for them to learn discipline and love and human relationships. And if the home is broken up, they miss that. And further than that, it's important for the individual. Important for the individual. The Bible says that in the sexual relationship, we become one flesh. And I believe, frankly, that many of our mental institutions today have people in there because of fragmented personalities, the result of sexual promiscuity. The first chapter of the book of Romans, it talks about the fact that God gave these people up to a reprobate mind, and they were having all kinds of sexual involvement illicitly. And I think Phillips translates it this way, receiving, of course, in their personalities the consequences of their sexual behavior. And if there is a one-flesh relationship established whenever there is a cohabitation with another woman, and you have a relationship here with one, and then here with another, and here with another, and here with another, if that one-flesh relationship is established and there's no continuing relationship, I think a guy leaves behind a part of his personality. Every time, he leaves some behind. And pretty soon, if he follows that path long enough, he becomes fragmented personally. And let me tell you, the Bible says the man who commits adultery is an utter fool, for he destroys his soul. And I believe that. It's foolish, absolutely foolish. And yet we toy with it in our minds, we play with it, we fantasize it. And a man's a whole lot like a cow. I was working 600 of them Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday down in the mountains of Oklahoma. And you work cows and you're trying to put them someplace. And generally, until you can get the cow's attention and they see where it is you want them to go, like going through a gate, until they see it, they're not going to go. Now, when they see it, they're more likely to go. All those old bramers are so mean, they sometimes won't anyway. But a man's a whole lot like a cow. You tell me where a man's looking, I'll tell you where he's getting ready to go. We need to guard the eye gate. Because what gets your attention will finally get you. So marriage is important. Let me share with you. There was a translation. I'd hardly call it a translation. It was a paraphrase or something else. Called Letters to Street Christians. And all I could ever find out was that the author were two brothers from Berkeley. But some of the stuff they had in there, the way they translated it, really popped my suspenders. Let me share a couple of them with you. In 2 Peter 2:10, in Letters to Street Christians, says that, he is really down on those who get into perversion and rebel against all authority, including his. I sort of like that. In Jude, verse 7, he said, because of their wide open and spiteful misuse of God's gift of sex, Sodom and Gomorrah and the towns around them were destroyed by fire as a warning of what's going to happen when the Liberator cleans house. Oh, don't you like that? I sort of like that. Well, if marriage is important, why are there so many problems in marriage? Let me suggest seven reasons. One is nobody comes to marriage without a preconceived grid that they're operating through. And in the single field, generally, here's a woman over here who's single, and the whole of her life revolves around her. You know, she's the center of her solar system, and all the other stuff operates with her in the middle. Oh, here's the guy, same situation. You know, he's the center of his solar system. Everything operates around him. Well, you take these two solar systems and try and put them together, there's going to be some collisions of moons and planets and all that kind of stuff, you know. And that's one of the reasons we have trouble in marriage, is just the integration of these two separate systems which have been operating on their own. Now, the solution to the problem is if you put Christ in the center, because then all that stuff fits in there beautifully, just fits in place and operates like it ought to. But that's one of the reasons. Another one is intimacy. I believe the guy's name is Dwight Small. He's a pastor out in California. He said this, there is no relationship which produces such knowledge and understanding as the intimacy of marriage. This particular intimacy and knowledge brings to the surface the faults of each. With this knowledge of weaknesses comes the ability to hurt deeply. And the ability to hurt deeply is in direct proportion to the intimacy achieved. What he's trying to say is there's nobody that knows how to put the knife in and hurt you like your wife. She knows just where to get you, doesn't she? And how far to turn it. Nobody knows how to hurt her like you do. You know just where her weak spots are. You know where to get her. And that's one of the reasons we have trouble, because in the flesh, instead of walking in the spirit, something comes up, you know, we'll go for that weak spot. Or she'll do the same. And so there are problems. That's one of the reasons we need to be walking in the spirit. I hesitate to ever speak on the subject because when I do, either before I leave or when I get back, my wife and I are going to have a fuss. This one happened 2 days ago. And I said, well, it must be Blessing in Fargo. The devil wouldn't be after me. But we had a difference of opinion. And the thing began to heat up. And I walked off. I said, I won't talk about it, honey. I walked off. Because if I had stayed there, we'd have really been into it. You know, somebody's got to shut that thing down, so I moved out. And that night we settled it before we went to sleep. But I think we've got to be very, very careful in our relationship to our wives that we take the responsible role of leadership and take the leadership role in keeping the old ship of state smooth and floating. Very important. And one of the things I'd recommend is that you pray with your wife before you go to sleep at night. If it's nothing but just a short prayer, just take her in your arms and pray a little short prayer. You know, God give us a good night's sleep, protect our thoughts and dreams, or anything. But I'll tell you, it's pretty hard if you're mad at a woman to take her into your arms in bed and pray with her. The book says, don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Don't give the devil that sort of foothold. That's good advice. You know, God knew what he's talking about. And I tell you, if you make it a practice to pray with her every night before you go to sleep, you're going to find out that that a lot of the stuff that is like beef jerky, the longer you chew it, the bigger it gets. You know, get that stuff shut off early on. And God will honor that. Another reason for problem in marriage is selfishness. Oh, let me back up to this other one. I want to share with you 1 Peter 4:8. Most important of all, continue to show deep love for each other. Now listen to this. For love makes up for many of your faults. Isn't that a good word? You guys don't have any faults, do you? Well, I do. If God hadn't given my wife special grace, she couldn't have lived with me, and I know that, and I thank him for it. She's a whole lot more spiritual than I am, and that's good. Man's not smart enough to outmarry himself, not too smart anyway. But selfishness. Proverbs 13:10 says, only by pride cometh contention. Only by pride cometh contention. But with the well-advised is wisdom. If there's contention in the marriage, there's pride on one side or the other or both. Only by pride cometh contention. You guys don't have any problem being proud, do you? That's good. I got enough for all of us. It's a problem. You know, it's awfully hard to say, I'm wrong, or I'm sorry, or forgive me. But we need to practice that. It's good for us, good for our souls, just to practice that. Another reason, the world around us. You know, the world around us does not lend itself to a good, solid marriage. There are forces that pull on the marriage. There are the centrifugal forces that would tear the marriages apart, you know, like the bridge clubs, country clubs, junior hospitality, you know, things like that. And for the guys, there's golf and the card game and hunting and fishing and. And nothing wrong with those things, except they're all out there to pull us apart from the family if we're not very, very careful. And then there's a centripetal force that takes the position, molly me and the little baby and let the rest of the world go to hell. You know, that's sort of a bad deal, too. If you just become so ingrown as a family that you don't have any outreach and intercourse with other families, you dry up on the inside. Something happens inside the family. And so these forces are very real, and it's our responsibility, fellas, to see those dangers and to try and keep our families from falling into those traps. Another one's a lack of communication. A lack of communication. Women need to be talked to, and women need to be listened to. Women and men see things differently. You ask a woman what time it is, she may explain to you how the watch is built. Women see things in detail. We as men see the big picture, you know. We come in one night, the wife's been to a party, we say to her, how was the party? Well, what we want is, it was a good one or a bad one, see? But she'll tell you who was there, and what was said and what they wore and what was served. And when that happens, I tell you what you do. You stand there and look her in the eye and look very interested. That's what you do. Because women need to be listened to. They also need to be talked to. One woman said to a pastor one day, "You've heard the great stone face, I married it." Said the only vocabulary he has is and uh-uh. Well, you know, that sounds a little pathetic, but I'll tell you, the day of the great, strong, silent man is gone. That's no longer in vogue. That has passed. And women, because of their emotional nature, are going to have some trauma in their life. And if you don't share with them what's going on in your life and talk to them, they're going to get that trauma somewhere else because they're going to have some. Maybe in those soaps they watch on television, you know, but they're going to have some trauma in their life. And women need to be clued in. I know a doctor friend of mine, he's dead now and in heaven. Busy man, he's the kind of guy that had about five rooms running, you know, at the same time him run between them. But every day that I know of, sometime between the time he went to work and lunchtime, he took time out, he picked up the phone, he called his wife. Say, "Honey, I just want to know how you're getting along." Well, she was a nurse, and she knew how busy he was. But the fact that he called and wanted to know how she was doing communicated to her, "I am more important than the practice. He loves me." And she thought he was the finest thing since sliced bread, you know. But women need to be communicated with. Marriage counselors, and I'm glad I'm not one, marriage counselors say that they have never known a marriage to break down that the communication didn't break down first. As long as you keep talking, you got a chance to make it. So I think that's tremendously important. But the main reason that marriages fail, in my opinion, particularly Christian marriages, is a misconception of God's plan for the role of each of the partners. In Genesis 2:24, the Bible says, "For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his flesh, and the two shall become one flesh." Cling to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. The problem is that some people won't leave and some people won't cleave. You need to leave and cleave. And the most important person in the world, from a standpoint of priority for a man, the most important thing only behind his own personal walk with Christ is his relationship to his wife. She's the most important thing that there is. The children come behind her. The ministry comes behind the job. The reason I think the job is so important is because in 1 Timothy 5:8 it says, "If any man provide not for his own, and especially those of his own household, he's denied the faith and is worse than an infidel." The job is the means by which we fulfill God's requirement that we provide for our family. And somewhere behind that then comes the ministry and other things. But we need to fill the role that God has given us. We need to leave these other things, these other people, in a special sense, and cleave to our wives. And they need to leave and cleave to us as their husbands. Now, God has so ordained it that the man is to be the head of the family. Why he's done it, apart from the way he made us, I don't know, but he has. But I believe it's in Titus 1:7, it says this, "To exercise spiritual oversight," that's talking about us now, "a man must be of unimpeachable virtue, for he is God's representative in the affairs of his family." Now, fellows, God has made us his ambassadors in our family. We are his representatives. We are his fiduciaries. We are his trustees in the family. And I believe we'll answer for that. And I think if we come before the judgment seat of Christ and the wife has followed us, has given us due respect even when she thought we were wrong and she might have been right, but if she's followed, I think he'll say to her, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of thy Lord." But then he's going to turn to us and say, "Hey, you clown, why did you do this and this and this and this as far as the family was concerned. We'll say, well, sir, you see, well, it was this way. No excuse, sir. No excuse. The buck stops with us, guys. We're it. We are God's representative in the affairs of our family. All couples are, to some degree, incompatible. Did you know that? Would you believe that? You'd believe that, wouldn't you? You believe that, shake your head this way. If you don't believe that, shake your head that way, and I want to talk to you. Yeah, what we need, I think, in our marriages is not more compatibility. What we need is more integrity and commitment. Our marriage can be either an ideal or an ordeal, or we can be looking for a new deal. But that responsibility basically is ours. And marriage is a growing process. And with growth, there's pain. And marriage will not operate on autopilot. You can't say, I do, and say, well, that's it. Because it takes thought and planning and selflessness to make a marriage work. You guys understand what I'm saying? You understand? Okay. Does it make any sense? Does it fit in Fargo? Oh, okay. Well, I just want to make sure. Our God is a Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And marriage is a tripartite entity. It consists of the physical, the emotional, and the spiritual. Three parts. Any of you fellows here ever milk cows? Could I see your hands? Any cow milkers? Whew, I'm at home. Are you guys, anybody ever milk with a one-legged stool? That's the poor milkers. You won't understand what I'm saying. But how many milk with a three-legged stool? Ah, there, that's my bunch. I'll tell you now, if you try to milk with a three-legged stool and one of the legs is off of it, what happens? Yeah, that's right. You fall in your keister, don't you? That old cow probably slap you with her tail, too. Well, in marriage that way, it takes all three elements functioning for a marriage to be what it ought to be. It takes the physical and the emotional and the spiritual. Now, obviously, in the time we have this morning, we can't cover them all. I would give you a verse on the spiritual. Genesis 18:19, where God says, for I know him, he's talking about Abraham. He said, for I know him that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring Abraham that which he has spoken, bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of. He said, I know this old boy, he's going to have his family operating like it ought to, and because of that, I can fulfill the promises I made to him. You know, that's pretty stout, isn't it? He'll have his family functioning as they ought to. They're going to reverence me, and because of that, I can fulfill the promises that I've made to him. You know, it's interesting that historically, in biblical history, God has always led through the man. You take in the instance of Jacob. You know, Jacob married Leah and Rachel. He's over there with his daddy-in-law stealing his cattle and sheep and things. And angel said to him, I want you to go back to your brother. And I don't think he called a committee meeting to decide, well, I wonder what we ought to do about that. He probably said to Rachel and Leah, girls, pack the camels. We're on the way. You know, God has led me. And when came time for Abraham to leave his country and go to a place that he didn't even know about, I imagine he said to his wife, hey, baby, pack up. We're on the way. And he did. They went, you know. And I give you example after example, but one of them that really sort of clinched it in my own thinking was in the birth and operation of our Savior, the angel communicated to Mary that she was going to have that boy. But as near as I can tell scripturally, that was the last communication that God ever had with Mary. He told Joseph, you take that baby and take it down to Egypt, they're trying to kill him. He told Joseph, Satan, now come on back up here. He told Joseph, you go up to Nazareth. even in the in our Savior, the leadership from God came through the man, the head of the family. And I believe that's the way God intends it, which is the reason He's given us that position. But you know, with that responsibility comes tremendous authority. The man who leads the band must face the music. And the buck stops here. We're it. Tag. Physically, we talked about that a minute ago, providing for the needs of the family. And I don't think that's just bringing home the bacon either. I think that's providing for their needs emotionally, spiritually. We're charged before God with the responsibility of providing for the needs of our family. But I think this morning, in the time we have left, we want to really zero in on the area where men usually fail most. And that's in fulfilling the emotional needs of their wives. Let's stand up, guys. Thank you. That's very nice. I appreciate you standing up. Now, will you get someplace where you can put your arms out? Can you do that? And without hitting anybody? See if you can do that. Huh? Oh, yeah. Man, you bet. Now, can you do that? You guys who were there last night know what's coming up. Yeah. I heard that this is what they do in Korea. Whenever people begin to fall asleep and fall out of the chairs, you know, they get them up and they put their hands out like this. And they say, now, here's what you want to do, and I'm going to demonstrate it for you, and then we're going to do it together. What you want to do is go, ah! You want to shake your hands real fierce? Are you ready? Here we go. Ah! Boy, doesn't that feel better? Now put them over your head, and we'll do the same thing. Ah! Now in front of you. Ah! Now you can sit down. I believe you're all right. I hope you have figured out that men and women are different. As Kent Humphrey's dad says, vive la difference. Isn't that right, Kent? In fulfilling the emotional needs of a woman, one thing that women need is leadership. I saw a little sign recently I like pretty good. It says, where dad sits is the head of the table. And women need leadership. Let me read a paragraph written by a woman on the subject and printed in a magazine not too long ago. Listen to what she said. She said, don't yield your leadership. That's the main thing. Don't hand us the reins. We would consider that an abdication on your part. It would confuse us. It would alarm us. It would make us pull back. Quicker than anything else, it would fog the clear vision that made us love you in the first place. Or we'll try to get you to give up your position as number one in the house. That's a terrible contradiction in us. We will seem to be fighting you to the last ditch for final authority. But in the obscure recesses of our hearts, we want you to win. You have to win, for we aren't made for leadership. It's a pose. Women need leadership. Secondly, women need security. Security. That's the reason it's hard for a woman to allow her husband to take a job which is just strictly a commission job. You know, she wants the security of knowing that check is going to come in every Friday or every second Friday or whatever it is, you know. But women need security. But the greatest security for a woman is not that of financial or economic security, but the fact that she is secure in your love. When a woman is insecure in your love, she becomes hostile and frustrated and very difficult to live with. Now, if you have signed on for the cruise, you might as well enjoy it. And women need to know that they are loved. As a matter of fact, a man that will not tell his wife that he loves her as often as she wants to hear it is a fool. Because if you don't tell her, somebody's going to, because women are going to hear that. And I know your excuses. She knows I love her or I wouldn't have married her. I told her that we married and I haven't changed my mind. Annie, she knows that, you know. Or why should I have to tell her? If I didn't love her, why would I be working my fingers to the bone to keep the family together and put the kids through school? No. Those excuses won't do. Women want to hear those three little words. I love you. Yes. Some of you guys probably haven't said that in so long you're afraid you'd choke if you'd say it. Let's try it. Get up your courage now. Are you ready? Let's try it. I love you. Now that didn't hurt you, did it? That's not too bad. You know, you can do that. Let's try one more time, see how we're doing. I love you. A little inflection on love, you know. We're picking it up a little. Let me ask you to do something for me as soon as we dismiss from here. When you see your wife, the first thing I want you to say to her is, I love you. Now, after you pick her up off the floor and bring her to from fainting, she'll deeply appreciate it. Would you do that? Would you try that? It's always a fun thing. It really is. It, you know, now when you see her, don't forget that. Don't say anything. Don't say, hello, honey, or how are you? I love you. Boy, that'll get you everywhere. Kent Humphrey's dad, Jack, terrific guy. Incidentally, he's training counselors for the Graham Crusade. What did they say? He's winding up now in Rochester, New York. Let me tell you about that. The Graham people thought that they'd have about 2,500 people show up for counselor training. They finally upped that in their minds to 3,000. The first week, 6,000 people showed up for counselor training. And usually it falls off. Second week didn't fall off, went up. And the fourth week is now. I haven't gotten a report on that. But you know, I watched those crusades very carefully since 1956. And my conclusion is that God, who knows everything and knows the end from the beginning, God knows how many counselors he's going to need. And you usually end up with just the number that they need. I told Charlie Riggs the other day when he told me about that, I said, boy, get ready. God's going to pour out blessing on Rochester, New York. Man, there will be people get saved, but 1,000. Isn't that thrilling? Ooh, how to get off on that? Where were we? Huh? I love you. Oh, yes, that's where we were. Oh, I was going to tell you about Jack Humphreys. Bonnie, Kent's mother, thinks today that Jack is the finest thing that ever came down the pike. How long have they been married, Kent?
47 years.
Almost 50 years. I asked Jack one day, I said, how in the world have you kept Bonnie fooled all this time? He said, I tell her that I love her at least twice a day, and I kiss her on the back of the neck at least once a day. And he didn't laugh, and I didn't either. It's worked for him now for 47 years, you know. That ain't a bad deal. But it is important. Women need to hear, I love you. Not only do they need to hear it, but they need it to be demonstrated a bit. How long has it been since you took your wife a little present for no reason at all? Maybe just a card. An I love you or I appreciate you card. I'm afraid some of us would be like the fellow who was sitting in his office one day and he got thinking what a tremendous mother his wife had been to the kids and what a tremendous wife she'd been to him and just got sort of all overwhelmed with love for her. So he stopped on the way home and went by a florist and picked up a dozen of these long-stem American beauty roses, and they wrapped it in that green paper. He didn't put it in a box. He just wrapped it in the paper and left the house and said, open the door. He rang the doorbell. And she came to the door, and there he was holding this dozen red roses. And she looked at him and looked at the roses and looked at him again and broke out crying. She said, ah, drunk again. I hope that if you took a dozen roses home to your wife, that would not be her response. But sometimes it's the little things that make the difference. Very important. Well, let's see where we are here. Love, real love, is slow to suspect and quick to trust, slow to condemn, quick to justify, slow to offend, quick to defend, slow to expose and quick to shield, slow to reprimand, quick to forbear, slow to belittle, quick to appreciate, slow to demand, quick to give, slow to provoke, quick to help, slow to resent, quick to forgive. One of the ways we express love to our wives is never forgetting a special day. Let me show you how irrational women are. Suppose that you don't miss a special day for 9 years. Man, you hit everything. You know, her birthday, Mother's Day, Valentine's Day, Groundhog Day, what do you know? You hit them all. And in year 10, you miss one. just miss one. You know how she feels? He doesn't love me as much as he did, or he wouldn't have forgotten. That's irrational. 9 years, perfect score. Miss one time, panic. Now, there's a way to prevent that. Don't miss. That's the only way I know to prevent that one. Just don't miss. You require a cook for your mutton and beef. I require a far grander thing. A seamstress, you're wanting for stockings and shirts. I look for a man and a king. A king for a beautiful realm called home. A man whom the Maker God shall look upon as he did at first and say, it is very good. I'm fair and young. But the rose will fade from my soft young cheek someday. Will you love me then midst the falling leaves as you did mid the bloom of May? Is your heart an ocean so strong and deep I may launch my all on its tide? A loving woman finds heaven or hell on the day she is made a bride. I require all things that are good and true, all things that a man should be. If you give me this, all, I would stake my life to be all you demand of me. If you cannot do this, a laundress and cook you can hire with little to pay, but a woman's heart and a woman's life are not to be won that way. The love of a good woman is a priceless treasure. Protect it. Another thing women need emotionally is to be appreciated. How long has it been since you told her, sweetheart, thank you, that was a wonderful meal. I appreciate the way you, so much the way you take care of the house, or well, what a tremendous mother you are to the kids. Her living with you is not exciting, it's an experience. You know, that'll help you. But women need to be appreciated. I'm afraid too many of us fall in the context of this little couplet that tells a story. They were single and went walking, and her heart did skip a beat when she stumbled on the sidewalk, and he mumbled, careful, sweet. But now the wedding bells have rung, and they walk the selfsame street. When she stumbles on the sidewalk, he says, pick up your feet. That'd be real funny if it wasn't so true, wouldn't it? But that's about the way it is, guys. I guess that's the way it is with us. Women also need to be cared for and protected. Cared for and protected. I don't know how you are about your wife, but I'll tell you, they can say all kinds of things they want to say about me and get away with it. But if they say anything about Irma, the fat is in the fire. And when I've heard that somebody said anything about Irma, I go to find out if it's true. And she said, oh, don't you bother with that. I said, leave it alone. I said, no, I'm going to leave it alone. I want to go explain it more perfectly to them, you know. But women need to know that when push comes to shove, you're there. Win, lose, or draw. They tell a story, and this happened back in the days of the Arabian Nights, I guess, or at least in the days of knighthood. There were two enemy kingdoms fighting each other, and one of the kingdoms captured the head knight of the enemy kingdom and his wife and little boy. They hauled them back to their capital and kept them incarcerated in the castle, and then they were going to have a great big feast, and during that feast they were going to bring out this knight and his wife and the little boy and going to show them off to the lords and ladies of the kingdom and all that, you know. So the day of the great feast came, and they decorated the hall beautifully, and all the lords and ladies and everybody who was anybody was there. And after they'd eaten and had drunk well, they called for this knight and his wife and boy to be brought in. And they brought him in. And here sat the king with his counselors on each side. And the king looked at the knight and looked at his wife and looked at his little boy. And the king said, Knight, what will you do if I spare your life? He said, Sire, if you spare my life, I'll serve you. I said, Tell me, Sir Knight, what will you do if I spare the life of your child? He said, Sire, if you spare his life, I'll fight for you. He said, Tell me, Knight, what will you do if I spare the life of your wife? He said, Sire, if you spare her life, I'll die for you. The king and his counselors held a little conclave right then, a little discussion. And after about 4 or 5 minutes, they took their seats again. The king took his seat on the throne, and he said to the knight, said, "Knight, you're free to go." Said, "A man that has that kind of loyalty to his wife and child, we not only cannot harm, we cannot keep. You're free to go back to your kingdom." And they turned around and walked out of the hall, crossed the moat, got outside. And the knight said to his wife, "Honey, did you notice the splendor of that place? Did you notice the tapestries? I've never seen anything like it anywhere in the world. And did you notice the armaments? Did you notice those spears and swords and shields? And the food, wasn't that an exceptional meal that was served?" She said, "No, husband, I didn't have an eye for any of those things. I only had eyes for the man who would die for me." Women need to be cared for and protected. Let's take a few minutes and talk about sex. Sexuality was designed by God. It's a God-given drive. But anything that God has given which is good, the devil will try and pervert or counterfeit. But sexuality is a fact of life. And the sacred and personal nature of sex demands modesty in social relationship and privacy in sexual relationship. The fact that we insist on privacy doesn't mean that it's evil. It just means that's the way God made it. And yet some men have a very difficult time having what they would consider to be a satisfactory sexual relationship with their wives. Now, there's some reasons for that. It may be that there was sexual involvement before marriage, and she brought that guilt with her to the altar and still has that guilt. Or it may be that she was abused as a child or raped, and the hurt of it is so great she's not been able to get over it. Or it may be that she was raised in a mid-Victorian Puritan home where she was taught that good and nice girls don't do that. But whatever it is that is blocking her from a normal sexual relationship, it's our job as husbands to try and figure out what that is and to get rid of that roadblock. There's a sense in which a satisfactory sexual relationship is a man's do-it-yourself job. Now, the reason for that is that men are basically leaders, women are basically responders. That's the way it is. And if your wife is getting the lead that she needs, you'll get the response that you want. Somebody said it's a 20-year warm-up problem. But if a man is not rude or crude or impatient, a satisfactory sexual relationship is available. If you don't have one, let me put the onus on you. You see, women and men look at sex differently. To us as men, sex is an end within itself. And men are a great deal like a light switch. You flip the switch, he's on, you know, ready to go. Women are more like an iron. You turn it on, wait for it to warm up. And one of the reasons is that that women, the sexual act to them is the nearest thing to totally giving themselves to anyone that they can do. And in order to do that, they must be in the right frame emotionally, as well as physically, and a Christian woman spiritually. And if there's a block in any one of those areas, she can't function as she would like to or as you would like for her to. The other thing is, women just don't warm up as fast as men. You know, that's the way it is. A woman's got to have some time to think it over and get mentally and emotionally prepared. Not like us. Don't wait till you get your pajamas on, jump in the bed, and then suddenly decide you'd like to have a little love, you know. I'd say no later than supper at the latest. You ought to let the woman know sort of what you have in mind. And as long as water's plentiful and soap is clean, there's no need for you to be dirty. Women appreciate cleanliness. Somebody told me that a businessman shaves in the morning, a lover shaves at night. Man, I try both times. I don't want to miss anything. But we need to make ourselves as presentable as we can. And the smart men I know, the ones that really got some moxie, they have figured out how to turn the thermostat up when they leave the home in the morning in order that the furnace will be burning when they get home at night. Just a little thought, a little planning. And it's important. And anything that's that important, the devil's going to be shooting at. You can depend on that. Now, I don't know if any of you have been involved in adultery. I don't know if any of you have considered it or are now considering it. But let me tell you, it's a lousy deal. It's a lousy deal. You can get better odds in Vegas than you can in adultery. Let me tell you some of the reasons why. You commit adultery, you break your relationship with God, you break your fellowship with Christian believers, you're gambling your future, both emotionally, spiritually, and economically. You're gambling the future happiness of your children and your wife. You know, that's a lousy gamble, isn't it? But if we are to resist that temptation of the enemy, there's several things we must do. One is we must guard our thought life very carefully. We must guard what goes in through the eye gate, what goes in through the ear gate, what we hear and what we see. Because what gets in to us will get us eventually if we don't do something about it. Let me give you a couple of three suggestions. One of them is that when you see that little thing coming down the street, rather scantily clad, instead of watching it very carefully and checking it all out, let me suggest that you turn away and quote a verse of Scripture. Pick a long one. I pick 1 Corinthians 10:13. You know, there's no temptation, and say it slowly, there's no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. And when you look back, she's gone. She's tied past, she's moved on. But that's a help. When you have trouble with your eyes, man, turn away and quote a verse of Scripture. That's a help. And you stay away from these joking R-rated movies and those videos that ought not to be on the market. And you stay away from those pornographic magazines, Hustler and Playboy and Penthouse. Is that one of them? I can't keep up with them. They come out, so many of them. I had a friend of mine I was working with once trying to help him spiritually. After about 6 months, he confided in him. He had a real problem with pornographic magazines. I said, well, how does the problem manifest itself? He said, well, when I go into one of these convenience food stores, he said, I just find myself drawn over to the magazine rack and I find myself going through that garbage. And I don't know what to do about it. I said, let me make a suggestion to you. Don't go in any more convenience food stores. Near as I can tell, those magazines are not spring loaded. They won't jump out the door and get in your pocket, you know. Oh, he never thought of that. But you know, he quit going to convenience food stores and that solved the problem. Oh boy, in full-time Christian work now and doing a tremendous job. God's blessing his life and his ministry. But just a little simple thing like that, you know, just making a decision. Okay, if that's what it takes, that's what it takes. Resist beginnings. The Bible says, blessed is the man that turns back the battle at the gate. Now, what that means is when you see that temptation coming, you want to cut it off immediately and at artillery range. You let it get up in the hand-to-hand combat range, you lose. Resist beginning. Put the big artillery on it. Boom! You know. Let me tell you something else, too. Doesn't make a difference what she looks like, what she sounds like, what she smells like. If she's trying to get you to do what you ought not to do, you don't have to be a gentleman to her. She is not a lady. She is the enemy. That's the enemy. You don't have to be gentleman to the enemy. Boy, I treat a thing like that with absolute ruthlessness. I can tell you some stories about that. But I'll tell you, if you'll deal with it ruthlessly, you'll cut it off. Of course, our ego tells us, I'm sort of enjoying this attention and I can handle it. Well, you handle it, and one of these days it's going to handle you. So resist beginnings. Ah, we getting ready to eat? Oh, good. Well, by Joe, we've got about 8 minutes. Let me see what we're going to do with that. I think what we'll do is pray and quit. That's what I think we'll do. I think you'll find over there on the table some handout material. Hand me one of those, will you? So I can explain sort of what it is. The front says 10 commandments for husbands. That'll help you. Next one says 10 commandments for 20th century husbands. That'll help you too. 7 goals for communication. I'll tell you, it's worth coming just to get the handout. How to treat a woman in public. That's a good deal too. A half a dozen nevers, things you just don't do, you know. How to keep love alive. And a little Bible study on communication. You know, got a little study here. It'll take you maybe half hour or so to do it. And I think you'll find that it'll be a help if you just pay some attention. Now, in the last minute or two we have left here, does anybody have any questions or comments or anything they'd like to say? No question? Yes, sir.
I'd just like to share a Valentine I got. That was last Valentine's
Day. Amen. Tell us, brother.
One of it was a beautiful blonde woman, and it said the 3 words I'd love to hear. So I opened the Valentine on the inside and it said, "Let's eat out."
I think that's tremendous. Incidentally, let me say this, and I don't want to pass this. Oftentimes in a relationship, a change of geography does wonders. Just a change of geography. Even if it's only going to a motel for a night, just a change of geography. It really does wonders. You ought to try that situation. Yes, Chief?
You mentioned sarcasm, Gene, and the effect that has as far as warming up the barometer, I mean, the temperature that you're talking about. I mean, just
what does sarcasm do?
Well, how
just shuts it down.
How can you guard against sarcastic interchanges? I mean, it's so easy. I mean, we're sarcastic at work with men we work with. That's kind of a way to relate. But then we bring it home and we relate that same way with our wives. And like you say, I mean, it's a different deal.
Well, the first thing you got to do is recognize it's a different deal. Second thing you got to do is remember it takes 2 to fuss. 1 can't fuss. And if you decide you're not going to fuss, there won't be any fuss. Takes 2. It's like tango. Takes 2 to tango. Yes, John?
You want to mention Ed Wheat?
Pardon?
You want to mention Ed Wheat?
Oh, yeah. Thank you, John. I appreciate that. What does he call his outfit?
I don't know. He's got a book out called Intended for Pleasure.
That's an excellent book, incidentally. Intended for Pleasure by Ed Wheat. That old boy was a medical doctor down in Arkansas, and he first put it on tape for him. And I've known Ed for years. And I listened to his 2 tapes on Intended for Pleasure. I called him. I said, "Ed, I want you to know that those tapes came from the other side. You are not smart enough to do that." And he's not. That's just a fact. I believe God gave him special wisdom and insight, and he put those tapes together, and they're absolutely tremendous. He's got those 2 tapes, Intended for Pleasure, and then he's got a book that's been written on it, which is just really basically the tapes. But I've used those for years and years with married couples, and I tell them, "Now I'm going to give these to you, but you do not listen to them until you go on your honeymoon." And I've been thanked profusely many times by husbands and wives who have listened to them together, because that old boy, from a medical standpoint and from a practical standpoint and from a spiritual standpoint, does a tremendous job of explaining the situation. Ed Wheat, he lives in Springdale, Arkansas, isn't he? I bet if you'd write Dr. Ed Wheat, Springdale, Arkansas, he'd get it.
His book.
Oh, we got some up there?
Yeah.
Yeah, I'd be surprised if I hadn't brought some. Well, good, you might take a look at that. Appreciate that, John. Somebody else had their hand up back there. Yes, sir.
Yeah, something that helps me is there's a scripture that says that we don't fight against flesh and blood. We're fighting with the spirit.
Yeah, that's true. We wrestle not with flesh and blood, but with, how'd that go? Principalities and powers and the rulers of this world. Yeah, put on the whole armor of God. And that's right, it is a spiritual thing. It's a spiritual battle. Anybody that knows Christ is in a spiritual warfare, and if they haven't figured that out, they ought to. Somebody asked a pastor one day, said, do you believe in the devil? He said, of course I do. Else where do I get these ideas, see? And we know. We know the battle's on, don't we? Anybody else got a question? Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Preach, brother. That's right. That's a good word. Anybody else got a good word to give us? Be glad to have it. Well, listen, you guys have been very, very kind and gracious, and I appreciate the privilege of speaking with you. Let's have a word of prayer. Before we pray now, I want to remind you there's something you're supposed to do. You remember, don't you? All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you for the privilege of being together. We thank you for the wonderful, precious gift that you've given us in our wives. You've told us that every good and perfect gift comes down from you, and we thank you for them. And I would pray, Father, that each marriage here would be protected, that you'd build a hedge of thorns around them, keep the enemy out. When the enemy would seek to come in like a flood, I pray that you, Spirit of God, might lift up a standard against him and turn him back. Lord, give us the wisdom to see the facts and give us the courage to operate the way we should in order that our families might be what you'd have them to be and in order that you might be glorified through our families. For Jesus' sake, amen. One other thing I'd tell you, fellas, I think available will be a tape called The Gift of Receiving. Is that, huh?
The Principle of Receiving.
The Principle of Receiving. Tremendous tape. Every man ought to listen to that. Who did that? Jack Taylor? It's a tremendous tape, and I think they're going to have it available here. If you haven't heard it, invest $3 and get one of them. Thank you.